If you have your Bibles open with me, join with me. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 14 of chapter 4 and read through verse 10 of chapter 5. But my message is going to come out of chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, as we look at this very important passage. But I'm going to pick it up at chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Wow. Some heavy reading and some heavy teaching that we get to go through this morning. Let me pray first, because I need prayer. You can say that, Don, you need prayer. All right. I need prayer this morning for the message of which we're going to look at. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for the word of God that you have given unto us. Thank you this morning for Jesus, who has come not only to be the sacrifice of, on the cross for our sins, but also now to be our high priest, our heavenly high priest. And Father, we are grateful for the opportunity we have to come and worship you because of him and what he has done. And I pray, Father, this morning that your Spirit would direct now my thoughts as I deliver now the word of God unto you, as you have given unto me. And so, Father, I pray now that you would bless now this which I speak with your blessings, as you have given it unto me by your Spirit. I pray it in your name, for your glory, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I'm glad to be able to be back with you this morning, and I'm glad to be able to be back in the book of Hebrews. All right, I've enjoyed preaching through the book of Hebrews. It's a great book to preach through. It's difficult to preach through if you don't understand your Old Testament, and so we're learning Old Testament as well as New Testament, and we're finding out the role that Jesus played as God sent him, not only as a sacrifice for our sins, but now today to be our great high priest. As we look at the book of Hebrews, and from now from 6 and then into 7, and it's actually 7, 8, and 9, it's going to flesh that out even more as the writer of Hebrews points to Jesus and says, hey, look at Jesus. He's the one to whom we turn our attention to. When you get to Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one to whom we turn. And so this morning we get the opportunity to look at Jesus and to look at him as our great high priest. Now, in chapter 4, several weeks ago, Paul Harshberger, my good friend, preached on that passage, and he looked at the fact of what it is to have Jesus as our high priest in our prayer. That because of Jesus, we can come boldly into the throne of grace, verse 16, and with confidence offer up unto God our prayers unto Him so that we can find grace and help in our time of need and mercy in our time of need. And so when I began studying for this week, I thought of the passages where verse 14, hold firmly to the faith we profess. And then verse 60, approach the throne with confidence. God wants us to be confident of our faith and confident in what Jesus has done for us. And so this morning, as we come and we look at Jesus as our high priest, I want to look at four factors of Jesus as our high priest, and you'll see, or excuse me, five. If you have your bulletin open, you'll see them, and we'll be able to follow along here. And so what I want to look at, first of all, is Jesus is our great high priest. The first point I want to look at is by the institution of God. If you look at this passage, it begins with the fact that every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. And then if you jump down to verse 10, it talks about the fact he was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then it talks about verse 4, no one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. And so we see throughout here that God is the one who instituted the whole understanding of the priesthood. Now, if you go back in your Bibles, you will recognize that there were priests prior to the law. Moses' wife was the daughter of Jethro, the high priest of Midian. So it's very likely that this is not speaking of a priest of the godly realms, but that he was a Midianite priest. So we recognize that there are other religions who had priests back then. I bring this point up because there are those who would say, well, if you just go back in history and if you study anthropology and if you study religions of the time and ancient Near Eastern religion, you'll find out that there were many different priests and many different priestly religions. But we must understand that the institution of the priesthood was given to Moses by God. That's what you're going to look at when you take this up, okay? When you understand this and you're going to go back and you're going to look at Exodus and you're going to look at Leviticus and you're going to look at what was the priest that God had designed. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And so we look at the realization, or we come this morning to the realization that God instituted the whole understanding of the priesthood. And I began it, well, why? And so I put down here, first of all, God instituted the priesthood because of His holiness. We recognize that God is the holy God. You cannot enter into the presence of a holy God with your sin. And so God instituted the whole understanding of the priest and the priesthood and the sacrifices. If you go back and read through the book of Leviticus, we'll cover some of that, and we'll cover even some of it more through it today. But God instituted the idea of a priest and sacrifice because He's a holy God. And He instituted the whole understanding of the sacrifice of a lamb or a goat or a bull for the forgiveness of sins and for the cleansing of sins and for the conscience and the guilt and all that kind of stuff we'll look at later on. Because we also recognize that God instituted the whole understanding of the priesthood because of our sinfulness. What are we going to do with our sin? How is our sin going to be atoned for? How is our sin going to be covered? How is our sin going to be taken care of? How are we going to ever be able to be forgiven of our sin if there is no system by which God can forgive us of our sin? And so we recognize God instituted the Old Testament priesthood and the sacrifice for sin so that we might have our sins atoned for and covered. Well, look at that. Like I said, you'll look at that all this week if you do the life group handout. But thirdly, it was instituted by a God because of Christ's perfectness. For you see, I believe God, even before the foundation of the world, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, had already designed the reality that Adam was going to sin, that sin was going to enter the world, and that somehow it was going to have to be covered. And he didn't have plan A. Okay, we'll try these sacrifices and see how they work. And if it doesn't work out, then I'll send Jesus to ultimately be the covering for it. No, it wasn't that way. He entered the sacrifices so you could realize how big of a sin deal your sin really is to God. And that you could not atone for your own sins. He had to send his son Jesus to atone for them. For only Jesus could offer the perfect sacrifice and become the perfect high priest forever. And that's what we see here as well. If you look at verse 6, you are the priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, I could spend a lot of time on Melchizedek, but if you see in chapter 7, we're going to hit Melchizedek again. So I'm going to hold off on that and do some more study on it. All right, Melchizedek is only mentioned briefly in Genesis, actually. And we're going to come back and we're going to look at him in a couple of weeks as well. But we see that Jesus is our great high priest because God instituted the whole understanding of the priesthood and of the sacrificial system because he had to deal with our sinfulness. And apart from Christ, we all are still in our sin and still need to deal with it. It would be interesting. I have had opportunity in the past to go to a Jewish synagogue a couple times. Several years ago, I did a Boy Scout group, and as a part of our Boy Scout God and Country merit badge or whatever, we went to the synagogue in Peoria and talked to them. But the interesting question would be to ask any Jewish person, well, if the sacrificial system is no more within the Jewish system, how do you handle your sin? What do you do with it? Or if God established the Old Testament sacrificial system and the priest and the high priest and the giving of offerings of lambs and of bulls and of goats, and we'll see this in chapter 9 and 10, that Jesus is the perfect lamb, the perfect goat, the perfect bull offered for our sacrifice. We'll see all that later on. But if there is not Jesus, then what do we do with our sin? How do we atone for it? Just try harder? Work more? Be better? We'll see ultimately that God is the one who has instituted the whole understanding of the high priest. And so it's his idea. He got it started. Secondly, though, let me move on quickly to the selection of God. Jesus is our high priest because he's the one who's been selected by God. Look at this, verse 5, chapter 1. I can say I try to be somewhat creative, but I try to take it right out of Scripture. What's it say? Every high priest is selected from man and is appointed to represent in matters related to God. Every high priest is chosen and selected by God. And so here, and when you look back in Exodus 38, you'll see the fact that God says, Moses, take Aaron and set him apart to be my high priest. And out of Aaron comes the whole priestly line. You'll see if you go to Matthew chapter 1, how the writer of Matthew takes it from Adam to Abraham and from Abraham to David and from David to Jesus and shows how Jesus is as well of the line of Aaron. To be our great high priest who has been chosen by God. And I have to tell you, because usually in at least the Greek, when I do this, when I do my translation work, I don't just take a Bible and translate it. I go back to the Greek and break it down so I can understand the greater nuances of the text rather than just taking it out of the English. But look at verse 4 with me, would you please? No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God. I put my pen down when I translated that passage. No one looks to take this honor on themselves. They must be called by God. And And so I recognized it, and again, it hit me upside the head, like my dad says, you know, sometimes you need a 2x4 upside the head to get somebody to get some common sense. And it hit me again. The honor of being called of God. Now, I must tell you, I don't serve as your priest. We'll get into that in a moment. But to be called of God, to be a pastor. I got on the computer this morning to try to find the picture, because I know it's there, Tyler, someplace, but to try to find a picture of when I was first ordained here at the Brimfield. You guys remember that? Clear back at the gym? All right, clear back at the high school when we did the ordination service and when I first came here and was installed. I think we did the installation and ordination on the same day. They installed me as your pastor and ordained me as a pastor at the same time. And at that time, it was just another day. But now I look back at it and I say, what an honor. What an honor to have been chosen of God for His honor. But let me back off of that and say the fact that I'm going to teach you in just a moment the priesthood of believers, but we are all priests. We are all called of God, set apart by Christ to be priests. All of us have been chosen of God. We'll look at that in a moment when I get to that. And so we recognize here that the writer of Hebrews says, no one takes this honor of himself. So Christ also didn't take it upon himself. Christ didn't say, oh, all right, let me tell you, I'm here now. I'll straighten this out. But no, actually Jesus himself didn't take it upon himself, the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son. Today I've become your father. And you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And so even Jesus himself humbled himself in becoming a high priest in order to honor his Father. We'll look at that in just a moment as we get to the end of this passage. And so we see that Jesus is our great high priest because it's instituted by God. He's selected by God. And then thirdly, he's selected as a representation to God. Every high priest is selected from among men and what? Appointed to represent them in matters related to God. The high priest is selected by God to do what? Represent them in matters to God. So let me kind of just give you this picture and then we'll go through this a little bit. Right? There's a sense in which, in the Old Testament, the prophet spoke from God to the people. From God to the people. That was the prophet. He spoke for God. From God. For God. So you heard from God through the prophet. The priest did what? Took the sacrifice from the people and offered it up to God. So the priest was the means whereby the sacrifices and the matters issued to God were offered up to God. So if you wanted to offer up your sacrifice unto God, you went out in your herd, find the perfect lamb, drug that lamb into the priest, gave it to the priest, and the priest offered it up to God. Now, the reason I say that is because how does that work today? All right? And am I your prophet and your priest? All right? Hopefully, when you come here this morning, I speak unto you from God. But is it not just as important that tomorrow morning or tomorrow night? How many of you are morning people? Okay? So how many of you get up and do your devotions in the morning? How many of you are nighttime people? How many of you say, I'd rather close my day with God than start it with God? Because it doesn't start good. Starting with God is good. I'm not saying that, but my morning doesn't start good. All right? I heard somebody say the other day, good morning, there's no such thing as a good morning. Okay? So what's the point? My point is the fact that on Sunday you come and I proclaim unto you the Word of God. But what about on Monday? Does God speak to you Monday? Or Tuesday? Or Wednesday? Or Thursday? Or Friday? You see my point? There's a sense in which you come, I proclaim the Word of God unto you, but God also speaks to you every day. You open the Word of God and God speaks to you. Sometimes more audibly, more clearly than other times. But every time we open the Word of God, the Word speaks unto us. And so there is a sense in which today, the idea of the prophet is one who proclaims the Word of God, that I do that, but there's a sense in which you also receive the Word of God. You can hear from God without the prophet telling you. And the same thing with the priest. Here we see that the priest is seen as a representation unto God. And I put in here, in matters unto God. In matters that relate to God. To offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so I want to look at this whole idea of matters unto God. And as I did a study of the Old Testament, there's a sense in which you break down the Old Testament law, and many scholars will say there's the civil law, there's the ceremonial law, and then for lack of a better person, I just put down the cleanliness law. In other words, there's the civil laws. If you borrowed an ox from somebody and he falls in a hole and he breaks his leg, who pays for it? And what do you do? And so you see there's all kinds of civil laws in the Old Testament. If you have an ox and it gores somebody and the man dies, who's responsible? Well, if the ox has gored somebody before and you didn't put it down, then you got to kill the ox and repay. And it gives all these laws for civility and how you're supposed to conduct yourselves with one another. And there's ceremonial laws in the sense of offering the ceremonies, all right? Think of the feast and the tabernacles and the different festivities that they offered in those times. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover, the trumpets, the different feasts that they celebrated, that the priest was responsible in these matters to God to constantly continue to place before his people, here, this is what God wants you to do. In celebrating the Passover, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the different feasts that the Old Testament people would do. And there's a sense in which many mainline churches do a church calendar, Advent, Lent, Epiphany, the different seasons of the year, to remind their people of God's seasons in the church. Many have gotten away from that, and I don't think it's a bad thing. I think it can be a good thing if it's done properly. And you didn't understand why. And so we see these ceremonial and civil and I put down here cleanly, all right? There's a sense in which if you read the Old Testament, it says, okay, if somebody has a scab and it's oozing, then go to the priest and the priest will tell you whether or not you need to go into, you know, whether you need to go into quarantine or what you need to do. Or if your house, you have mold in your house, call the priest and the priest will look at it. And if it's black mold, then it says, and if it's white mold. And you read these Old Testament lines, what? But you see, what's that mean? That means as God established and instituted His Old Testament laws and the Levitical systems, we see that there are matters, that these are things that matters unto God. But at the same time, they're just everyday issues of life. And so we see that all of life matters unto God. And the way that we respond and the way that we live with one another and react to each other, the way we treat one another and the way we respond to the world around us. That Jesus is our great high priest as we relate to others. And in matters related unto God. And then I put down here in representation of the sacrifices unto God. For we recognize the priest was the one who offered your sacrifice up unto God. You remember Jesus saying, if you're coming before the temple and you recognize that your brother has sinned against you, what are you supposed to do? Leave your sacrifice at the altar and go make amends and then come back and offer your sacrifice unto God. So we see here as well, the priestly system was established so that we could offer our sacrifices unto God. And I did a very quick Old Testament study in the book of Leviticus, where we saw there was sin offerings, there was guilt offerings, there was peace offerings, and there was forgiveness offerings. So in other words, if you commit a sin, then here, you have to do this. Take the lamb, it has to be cut this way, this one, take the entrails, do this with it. And it's very specific instructions on what to do if you commit a sin. Now, how many of you think about the fact that, okay, I'll just get this way. Guys, when was the last time that you maybe said something unkind to your wife? Now, how would you like to have to bring okay, ladies, you can just say from now on, go get a goat. You just sinned. How many goats would we have to go through if we had to bring a goat every time we sinned? And how many goats would we have to go to every time we want to have our conscience cleared of guilt? And how many lambs do you have to offer up every time you need a little forgiveness? Do you see the point? The Old Testament sacrificial system would cause you to say, I'm tired of this. Now, that's from your perspective. Imagine the priest. Oh no. Here comes another goat. What's this one for? Sin offering? Guilt offering? Forgiveness offering? What do you need today? And every day, my father was a butcher, so I know what it's like. When I was a young boy, I would go to the slaughterhouse, I would watch him kill, I would watch him, do the things they need to do, I would see the blood, and I would kind of go, but imagine the priest. Every day, another offering has been brought. And did you see the line yesterday of people lining up to bring their offerings? Every day, this one, the entrails go here, this one that goes over there, this one you gotta do this with it, this one you gotta do that with it, and you have to, day after day after day, another offering, another animal, another sacrifice, offered up to God, and what an honor it is to give God a sacrifice. For you see, the priest was the one who represented them unto God. Let me go to my fourth point. Jesus is our high priest for the intercession to God. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ did not take it upon himself, the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, look at verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Let's look at the fact. Let me go through what I have here in my notes real quickly, and then we'll come back to this. Jesus is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is now only one mediator between God and man. Who's that? Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Since Jesus is our high priest, we need no other priest. Jesus is the one who has opened the veil to the Holy of Holy Place where the priest would go to offer his atonement. Jesus is the one who has offered us access unto God. For he was the sacrifice for our sin. He is our mediator between God and man. There is no other mediator. You don't have to call on Angel Christopher or, what is not Angel, what am I thinking of? Saint, yeah, you don't have to go to Saint Jude or Saint Christopher or Saint Mary or some other saint to get you to take you to God. And you don't have to tell somebody when you die, I want you to go to God and tell God this. For Jesus has opened the way unto God. There is no mediator. There is no other way unto God except through Christ. Amen? And so we see that Jesus offers intercession unto God as our mediator and as our intercessor. How many of you memorized Romans 8:28? For all things, help me out, work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Amen? I mean, anybody here memorized 8:26? I haven't either. No. Let me be sure we get it right. Okay? All right. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and words that cannot be expressed. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in according with God's will. The Spirit of God does what? Intercedes for us on behalf of God. Now, if you like 8:26, some of you like that? The Spirit of God with moaning and groaning comes before God's throne on our behalf when we need Him. But look at also verse 37. For Jesus also is the one who intercedes for us. I'm sorry, I gotta find it here now. Now I hit it. Oh, 34. It's in my notes. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also what? Interceding for us. So if you tell your little child, and they say, where's Jesus? What's every child say? Help me out. He's in my heart. Okay? I'd say you better correct your theology there. Okay? The Spirit of God lives within us. Where's Jesus? In heaven, doing what? Interceding at the right hand of God for us. He is our faithful high priest, who is the one who intercedes for us. And then I put down here for the as a learner. Let's go back to Hebrews verse 8. This can be a difficult passage. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey. We need to understand that what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here is during the days of Jesus' life on the earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. What's he talking about? I believe, and I believe most scholars would say also, he's talking about Gethsemane. He's talking about Jesus coming before his Father on that night before He was to be betrayed, and on that night before He was to be taken up, and on that night before He was to be sacrificed as a sin for men. What's it say He did? He offered up unto God prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him. We know he sweat great drops of blood. we know that he told his disciples, my heart is in great agony and great turmoil. Would you come and pray with me? And then wait here, I'm going to go over here and pray. And he comes back and finds him sleeping. You know the story. But how many of us picture Jesus calling out to God in loud prayers and petitions? Loud cries and tears to the one who could save him. Now let me ask you this question. Did God answer his prayer? What does it say? He was heard. He was heard because of his reverent submission. God listened to him. But even in God's listening to him, it resulted in his what? Reverent submission unto God. However, not my will, but thy will be done. And once you understand that portion of Scripture, then it helps you to understand verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Now let me ask you, let's get back to a little bit of basic doctrine. Was Jesus God's son? Help me out, folks. Yes. Was Jesus omnipotent? Could he have done anything? Could have, but he gave that up to become a son. Was he omniscient? Did he know everything? My final point is this. Did Jesus have to learn anything if he already knew everything? But this passage says he learned obedience. Wasn't Jesus already obedient? I mean, did he have to learn how to obey God by being tempted and by being tried and by being tested? And ultimately, did Jesus have to learn how to obey God by suffering? Well, that's what this passage is talking about. He learned obedience unto God by saying, not thy will, not my will, but thy will be done, and went and suffered on the cross. Out of obedience unto God. And in his obedience, he learned the completion and perfection. See what it says? And once made perfect through his suffering, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who will obey him. And so my last point is, by his completion as God. Jesus is our great high priest because he has now completed the task of his suffering for sin and learning of obedience and submission unto God and of his sacrifice that he offered up unto God for our salvation, and his completion of the forgiveness of sin, and the salvation that has been granted unto us. He was made perfect. He became the source of eternal salvation. Let me ask you this question, for you know the answer. Is there any other way unto God but by Christ? What is the source of our salvation? It is Christ and Christ alone. And as the source of our salvation, he then is the one to whom eternal salvation is given. And notice what it says. The source of eternal salvation to all who confess him as their Savior. What's it say? To all who made a decision to follow Jesus. What's it say? To all who obey him. I've taught it before, and I'll teach it again. Salvation involves a point in which you confess your sins and you commit yourself unto Jesus. And a process. A process of following and obeying Him. So if you claim to have the point, yeah, I came to know Jesus when I was 5 years old at Bible school. But no process? Is there obedience? Is there salvation? The writer of Melchizedek says, to all who obey Him. And there are those who are trying to obey Him, but they never came to know Christ as their Savior. So true salvation in Christ involves a point in which we confess Him as our Lord and our Savior, and then a process by which we walk with Him in obedience unto Him. For Christ has purchased our redemption and is the source of our salvation for all who walk with Him and obey Him. And was it designated by God after the order of Melchizedek? Now we'll look at that later. So we look this morning at the fact that Jesus is our great high priest. He's the one instituted by God who has been chosen of God as a representation for God to intercede unto God for us and has completed the work to God for us. So that we likewise have Christ as our priest. I've said this before and I'll say it again, and I hope you understand it in the way by which I give it. I am grateful if somebody here is in a car accident and goes to the hospital and somebody calls me and says, "Hey, Pastor Don, Joe's been in an accident. He's at the hospital. Will you pray for him?" What's my response? Amen, of course. But I never want that to become an idea that I have to call Don in order for Don to pray for me. You see my point? I am not your mediator. For if when Joe gets in an accident and you're sitting in the emergency room holding his hand, if you cannot pray for him there, what good is it for me to pray for him here? For you see, Jesus opened up floodgates. He allowed us access so that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and ask God. So let me tell you the practicality of this. I'm not saying don't call Don. I'm saying call Don. He will pray for you. He will put it out as an email for other people to pray for you. But never get the idea that somehow I have to confess my sins unto Don, or I have to call unto Don, or I have to go to Don in order for this. If you need help working something out, I'd be glad to help you work it out. If you've got a problem with God that you need to get straightened out, come and see me. I'll be glad to try to help you straighten that out. But at the same time, I want you to know, Jesus is our great high priest. Go to Him. And He's the one who's able to intercede on your behalf with the Father. It's the same place I go when I pray. Jesus is our great high priest. Amen? He's opened the way and paid the price so that we can have fellowship with the Father and have our sins forgiven through Him. Amen?